Please turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Jehovah is speaking. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, and the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves. Peter wrote, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that was come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of God who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, these Old Testament prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Peter tells us that some of the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets were so glorious, and yet they were not understood. Peter tells us that someone like Zechariah would look at something that he has written and scratch his head and say, what can this mean? How can this be possible that there is going to be a piercing of Jehovah? 500 years would have to pass, and it would eventuate in the coming of Jesus Christ to live, to die on that cross. And finally, the reader of Zechariah, and then only, would be able to say, I know what Zechariah 12 and verse 10 means. Jehovah Jesus has come in the form of a man, lived the perfect life, and died on that Roman cross. And the Roman soldiers, intending to hasten the death of the three crucified on the eve of the Passover, were prepared to break each of their legs to cause them so they couldn't hold themselves, so they'd go ahead and suffocate and die, and they could get the mess cleaned up for the Passover. But as they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And to validate his death, the spear was skillfully inserted through the ribs and into the vital organs of our Savior. Notice with me this evening, Roman number 1. The broader setting of the piercing of Jehovah. The broader setting. Consider with me, first of all, the ministry of Zechariah. Zechariah is one who encouraged the completion of the Second Temple. How are you on your Old Testament history? I find it helpful to have this little broad framework of a timeline. 2,000 years before Christ was Abraham, roughly 1,500 years before Christ was Moses, 1,000 years before Christ was David, 500 years before Christ was Zerubbabel, the return from the Babylonian captivity, and the construction of the Second Temple. Yes, Zechariah was a contemporary of Haggai the prophet, a contemporary of Joshua the high priest, and of Zerubbabel, the descendant of David, the king, the ruler over those who returned from the Babylonian captivity. Zechariah prophesied of Israel's dominion over the nations. Here is that small little returning group from Babylon. They're mocked in the wall and another temple that they are building. The old timers come and see the smaller foundations and they're weeping because they knew something of what sat in this spot 70 years before. And Zechariah challenges the nation to be faithful in their day of small things because God is going to do great things with them in a coming day. Zechariah says, be faithful in your part in building this downsized temple. God is going to yet bless us. Secondly, B, very quickly, the structure of Zechariah. There are 8 visions, chapters 1 through 6. There are 4 messages, chapters 7 through 8. And there are 2 burdens, 9 through 14. Thirdly, C, the messianic prophecies of Zechariah. The messianic prophecies of Zechariah. Jesus takes away sin in one day. Turn with me to Zechariah 3 and verse 1. There is going to be in this passage, as we see in Zechariah 3 and verse 1, 3 leading figures. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, representative of the nation of Israel, standing before the angel of the Lord. Oftentimes the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he, the angel of the Lord, answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him, that is, to Joshua, the high priest, he said, the angel said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. This is a graphic and startling picture. Here is Joshua, the high priest. Now, who's the high priest? Ironically, in this portrayal, here, the representative of the people of the Lord in the old economy, That one alone who had the privilege and the responsibility of once a year going into the Holy of Holies, going in there with the blood to sprinkle that, this one appears before Jehovah clothed with filthy garments. What hope is there for you and me, the common people of God, when the highest representative of us is filthy before the Lord? The one who would carry the blood is filthy. He stands there for the nation of Israel, and the nation is accused by the devil, Satan, of many, many sins. Now verse 8. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For I am bringing forth my servant the branch. Verse 9. For behold, the stone which I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are 7 eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says Jehovah of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. That's going to be quite a day. It was quite a day, wasn't it? When we think of the picture of Zechariah 5 and verse 1, that there is a 30-foot long, 15-foot wide banner that is flying through the sky, and written on this 30-foot long, 15-foot tall banner are all of the sins of the people. All of your sins, all of my sins were written on this banner, and it's calling out for condemnation to us. The tearing down of our houses in judgment. But Jesus takes away sin in one day. Secondly, the messianic prophecies. Jesus is both the priest and the king. Zechariah 6 and verse 11. Take the silver and the gold and make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. What's wrong with this? Who is supposed to have the crown on his head? The king. And what happens if a high priest would try to assume to himself the role of the king? And what happens when a king tries to assume to himself the role of offering sacrifices there in the temple? Didn't somebody get struck with leprosy for having done that? But here we have it in verse 12. Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out. He shall build the temple, a spiritual temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear glory and sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Thirdly, messianic prophecies. Jesus is the Savior of Jew and Gentile. What am I seeking to do? I'm seeking to go through these earlier chapters in the book of Zechariah and help us to have a sense that it's replete with prophecies concerning Jesus Christ and his great messianic work. So that when we come to chapter 12 and verse 10, we will be convinced, you know, I don't think it's an accident that Zechariah is talking about Jesus. Thirdly, in messianic prophecies, Jesus is the Savior of Jew and Gentile. Remember the context in which Zechariah is ministering? They've come back from Babylon. The Gentiles are the enemies. We're eking out an existence here, and we've got to protect ourselves from all the pagan Gentiles around us. Now, Zechariah 8 and verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. Well, maybe that means simply Jews from various parts of the nation. Verse 21, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. Verse 22, yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray there before Jehovah. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The Gentiles are going to be included in the worship of God in whatever marvelous age is 500 years off into the future. Fourthly, messianic prophecy. Jesus is the lowly king and the universal ruler. He's the lowly king. Behold, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. He's the universal king. He is the one who will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem. He is the one who has a dominion that shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. They used to give the boundaries of Jerusalem, and they would talk of the river of Egypt. So we're down there, and then of the river up here, and they're talking about the Tigris or the Euphrates. But you see what they're doing now? From the river here to the ends of the earth. But he's a man on a donkey, ruling over the world. Fifthly, Jesus is the one sold for 30 pieces of silver. It's quoted in the New Testament in this context. New Testament writers viewed Zechariah as prophesying of this. Zechariah 11 and verse 12, so they weighed out from my wages 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11 and verse 13, so I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Sixthly, Jesus is the cleansing fountain for sin. Zechariah 13 and verse 1. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Seventhly, Jesus is the smitten companion of God. Zechariah 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says Jehovah of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. The companion of Jehovah is struck down with a violent death. Zechariah 14 and verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea, in both summer. It's always going to happen. You got water, living water flowing out of, you know how precious water was in Jerusalem? And yet here is the picture that water is coming out to give life to the nations, half this way, half out this way. Verse 9, and Jehovah shall be the king over the earth. Well, so much then for the broader background in Zechariah of the piercing of Jehovah. Come with me, secondly, to consider the spirit endowment at the piercing of Jehovah. First of all, we have the giver of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 12 and verse 10, I will pour on the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Who is speaking? Zechariah 12 and verse 1, the burden of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord. We've got the recipients of the Holy Spirit. 12:10 again. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The inhabitants of Jerusalem stand for not only the rest of believing Israel, a physical nation, but as well the spiritual nation of God. It's interpreted for us in light of Ephesians, where Gentile believers are no longer the strangers and the foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So there is, in the age of Messiah, it's also the age of the Holy Spirit. But then consider with me the nature of the Holy Spirit. He is called the Spirit of Grace. John Gill writes, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Grace not only because He is good and gracious and loving to His people, but because He is the author of all grace in them. Gracious convictions and spiritual illuminations of quickening, regenerating, converting, and sanctifying grace. The Spirit of Grace. And of all particular graces, such as faith, hope, love, fear, repentance, humility, joy, peace, meekness, patience, and on He goes. The Spirit of Grace. The Spirit of Supplication. Because He incites the prayers of His people, He shows them their needs and stirs them up to pray. He enlarges their hearts, supplies them with arguments, and puts words in their mouths, gives faith, fervency, and freedom, and encourages them to come to God as their Father and makes intercession for them according to the will of God. T.V. Moore, as he comments, applying this passage, says, prayer is the barometer of the church. When the spirit of supplication is low, there is but little of the Spirit of God. And as soon as the prayer meeting begins to fill up with earnest suppliants, the Christian may take hope for a blessing from God. Roman numeral 3, the beholding of the piercing of Jehovah, the beholding. Once again, the speaker who is speaking to us in Zechariah 12 and verse 10. It is Jehovah who is speaking in verse 1. It is Jehovah who is speaking in verse 4. In that day, says Jehovah. It is Jehovah who is speaking in verse 10. Then they will look on me, Jehovah, whom they have pierced. It's recognized by many of the ancient rabbis to be referring to God. And it causes them some difficulty. Some of the ancient rabbis struggle with this, and they come up with two messiahs. There's one messiah who is a suffering messiah, and you've got another messiah who is the exalted messiah. But they couldn't put it together how you'd have a suffering and an exalted Messiah together in one. But here, we are reading of a pierced Jehovah. Not even a pierced Messiah. The speaker, Jehovah. But consider with me, secondly, the definitive piercing of Jehovah. All right, if it's the piercing of Jehovah, then this must be figurative language. And so the rabbis come and say that instead of an actual piercing, that it's talking of how somebody has ridiculed Jehovah and caused him pain. What's the problem with that? Well, Abimelech in Judges 9:53 is that one who had a woman throw a pot down on his head and crushed him. And as his life is expelling, he asks somebody to take their sword and pierce him through so the woman wouldn't get credit for killing him. King Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it." There's our word for pierce. It's in Zechariah 13:3, and that's coming pretty close to home, isn't it? Parents of the false prophet, shall come to pass, if anyone still prophesy, he's a false prophet. They say to him, "You shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of Jehovah." And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. Now, without getting involved in the gory picture there, what we need to grasp is the reality of the word. The piercing has to do with that of the putting to death. And this is how John understood it in his gospel, John 19 and verse 34. "But one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." And he goes on and he comments, "For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they pierced." John Wright says, "I understand what has happened here with the skillful thrusting of the spear to be a fulfillment of that age-old prophecy that was coming from Zechariah, that they're going to look on Jehovah Jesus, whom they have pierced." Thirdly, see the meaning of their beholding. What does it mean? Well, it's a beholding in faith. "Then they will look on me whom they have pierced." And so looking that is connecting with mourning, connected with grief. It's a looking to Jesus Christ in faith. It's a looking to Jesus Christ on the cross and say, "Man, there are just so many prophecies that are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's truly Jehovah." See it there in Zechariah 12 and verse 8. Well, it talks about that one in the great day of the Messiah, the one who's feeble is going to be like the house of David, and the one who is of the royal house of David is going to be like God, like the angel of the Lord. The great David-like leader among them will be as God. This beholding is joined to a reception of the Holy Spirit of grace and supplication. Surely this is speaking of their conversion. It is a repentance that arises out of the sight of a dying Savior. True repentance is, after all, only love weeping at the foot of the cross, the soul sorrowing for sins that have been so freely forgiven. But not every beholding of the pierced Redeemer will imply a saving faith. For we read in the book of Revelation, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him," every eye, "even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Roman numeral 4. The grief. The grief over the piercing of Jehovah. Consider with me the intensity of the grief. Here we're looking at verse 10 and on into verse 11. "They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, as one mourns for a firstborn, like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo." How would you grieve over the loss of one of your children? How would you grieve if that one child that you have is the only child that you have, and he's the firstborn? and you're an Old Testament Jew and you're thinking in terms of the firstborn male and all of the significance for inheritance and rule and all of that down the way. And now he's dead and he's gone. There's a reference here to the death of godly Josiah cut off in his relative youth. 39 years of age, had reigned for 31 years. He instituted many godly reforms after Manasseh and Ammon. And here is the hope of the nation, godly, young King Josiah, and he's dead. And they grieve for him. And they mourn for him. And they mourned for him. Secondly, not only the intensity, but be the breadth of the grief. See it there in verse 12. The land shall mourn. Every family by itself. The family of the house of David, that's the royal family. The prophetic family, it's the house of Nathan by itself. It's the priestly family, the house of Levi by itself. All the families that remain, every family, there's the breadth of the grief. You see, this is not some obscure event that happens in Israel's history that we're not going to be able to figure out. This is the piercing of Jehovah that when people begin to process what God has done in the death of His Son and the free forgiveness of sins, there is a sense of mourning and grief that comes over them. And so I just can't believe it, that God has done this. It's not some localized, isolated outbreak of revival, but it's what Zechariah has already talked about in chapter 8:22. We read it. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek Jehovah of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And what happens at Pentecost after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Tongues are miraculously given so that men will hear the gospel preached in their own tongue, their own known language. And the gospel is taken back to all of those nations and the world is turned upside down for the cause of the gospel in the first century. There's the breadth of the grief. Thirdly, see the individuality of the grief. And the land shall mourn every family by itself. It's almost monotonous. But there's this strident emphasis by itself. The wives by themselves. The family of Nathan by itself. The wives by themselves. Levi itself. The wives by... What's being underscored? This is not something of mass hysteria. There was 85,000 of them there in the stadium, and they all drunk the wine of this masses, and they were impacted by it, and they were all carried away by the mass grief. No. Little pocket over here, a little pocket over here, a little pocket here. It's the individuality of the grief. I've seen my sin at the foot of the cross, and I have grieved over it. And I have been amazed at the piercing of Jehovah. A parent can grieve over the son, over the daughter, who's obviously got their sin and has not gone to the cross. It's not good enough. Young person, it's got to be by yourself. By yourself. Seeing it and coming to Jesus. The individuality in their grief. Fourthly, D, the fulfillment of the grief. This conversion grief is fulfilled in the turning point of the ages. Acts 1 and verse 8, just as Jesus is about ready to ascend up into heaven, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Acts 2 and verse 4, they're filled with the Spirit. They speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. 2:33, Peter preaches, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He poured out this which you now and see. All of the Pentecostal blessing, this is what was promised long ago. They heard this, they were cut to the heart. What does that sound like? It sounds like grief. Jehovah Jesus has been pierced. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Acts 4 adds, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Just weeks before, it was 120 kind of hiding out in that upper room. And there are many who are grabbing hold of the arm of the Jewish man. Let me come and worship your God. I hear He is with you. This conversion grief is fulfilled in the turning point of the ages, the coming of Jesus Christ to live and to die and to be raised again from the dead. This conversion grief is fulfilled in the turning point of your own individual life. Grieve now. Grieve now over Jesus going to the cross to offer you salvation, or you will grieve at the sight of your coming judge. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. He is coming. Every eye will see Him. Embrace the reality of biblical prophecy. Young person, how can you get around that? How can a book predict something that is 500 years off into the future? The 30 pieces of silver, the taking away of sin in one day. When a God is just portrayed, I got this big banner covered with all the detailed sins of thievery and of lies. And it's all taken away in one day. The joining together of the priest and the king in one person so that the priest sits on a throne and this pious Jew is saying, no, it can't happen. It's forbidden. The companion of God being struck down in violence. The universal ruler being led into the city on a donkey. I guess Zechariah got lucky. Pretty lucky, all right. Or, God wanted to condescend to your doubts concerning the amazing gospel of Jesus Christ. And in condescending to your doubts, He sprinkled through this Old Testament book these definitive prophecies 500 years before He ever came, so that you would come to have faith in Jehovah Jesus, who was pierced on that cross. Embrace the reality of biblical prophecy. Perhaps God is using this study to call you out to say, well, how do you explain it? Secondly, B, embrace the reality of the God-man in Christ Jesus. He's truly man. He's lowly and riding on a donkey. He's truly God. In that day, the one of the house of David, the Lion of David, shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. Remember, it's the angel of the Lord who called to Abraham from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he goes on to say, I know now that you fear me. I know now that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. At the very, very least, the angel of Jehovah is very closely tied to God. Zechariah 12 and verse 10, they will look on me whom they pierced. Embrace the reality of the God-man in Jesus Christ. He who believes in Jesus Christ is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Embrace further the amazing love of God in Jesus Christ. Here we see even Joshua, the godly, the representative of the nation of Israel. He's there as the high priest, clothed in filthy garments. Is God trying to make a point or what? Jehovah is in the business of forgiving iniquity in one day. Jehovah is in the business of taking the filthy clothes off of sinners and clothing them with rich robes. And he does so by allowing the piercing of himself in the place, in the death of his son in the place of sinners. There will never be another day like the death of Jesus Christ. We do well to measure history to the birth of the Messiah. We do well to measure history after the coming of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally this evening, embrace the gospel in the Lord's Supper. The broken bread symbolizes our Lord's broken body. The fruit of the vine symbolizes our Lord's spilled blood. Lord, we take of these rich emblems and say, I need your broken body. I need your spilled blood from the day when you, Jehovah Jesus, were pierced for me. Give me a fresh sense of the forgiveness of my sins. Can it be that I am truly forgiven of all of my sins simply because Jesus went to the cross? Yeah. Yes. Yes. Because the Jesus who went to the cross was Jehovah. And Jehovah who was pierced. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this sacred book that you've given to us. We do thank you for condescending and working into it these details of prophecy that are so striking and amazing. We thank you, Lord, for the amazing pictures that we see here. This highest, perhaps most spiritual representative of the nation of Israel, the high priest Joshua, and he's in filthy clothes. And the accuser is there. And yet you take off those robes, those filthy clothes, and give him rich robes. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for taking our sins and giving us the rich robes of your own righteousness. We don't deserve it. We are amazed that you do it. We are amazed to read of the piercing of Jehovah. They will look on me whom they have pierced. Lord, our sins have been written on that great banner. Our sins have nailed you to the cross. Grant to everyone here this evening the privilege of knowing you, of knowing their sins forgiven. Have them to have dealings with you. And we pray for those of us who are believers. We thank you for our salvation. We pray that you would grant to us the grace as we press these elements, these memorial pieces to our mouths. We covenant. We pledge to you in a life and death commitment that we will walk in your ways, Lord Jesus. get glory from us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.